Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 on this happy Easter morning. And as you look for your place, allow me to thank Angie Thomas for being our music leader this morning. And also allow me to encourage you to send your picture in, you, your family, your pet. We cannot be together this morning, but we can still see each other. And so take a picture today. Send it to Heath Cross or to Angie Thomas, Heath C at StevensValleyChurch.com or Angie T at StevensValleyChurch.com, and they will be posted and we'll be able to enjoy seeing each other, although we cannot be together this morning. I guess I should state the obvious at the outset. This doesn't look like Easter. It doesn't feel like Easter, and it doesn't sound like Easter. Where is the choir? And where are the brass? And where are the people? Where's the buzz? Where's the life that we're so accustomed to at Easter? It's a quiet Easter, isn't it? And of course, I'm keenly disappointed, and I suspect you are too, that we're not together. But it occurred to me this week that the first Easter was also a very quiet Easter. After all, most of the world slept through it, and there were no worship services that morning, and there were no choirs, and there was a lot of sadness, particularly on the part of the disciples, and particularly on the part of this disciple, Peter, whom, as you know, denied the Lord three times, and then afterward wept bitterly. So let me suggest that rather than feeling sorry for ourselves, as I am prone to do, and perhaps you as well, that we seize the occasion to remember what it must have been like on that very first quiet Easter. And as the disciples, and especially Peter, were transformed, may we also be transformed and find that our joy overcomes the present difficult circumstances in which we find ourselves. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the great joy we have celebrating our risen Savior, joy that even a pandemic cannot overcome. And we pray that your Spirit will speak to us and encourage our souls and hearts and quicken our minds and give us tremendous joy and life. As we worship you this morning, enlighten us, we pray, illumine us, speak to us, and give us ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Well, Peter couldn't wait to talk about the resurrection. Scarcely does he introduce himself in verse 1, scarcely does he identify his audience in verse 1, and scarcely does he speak of the electing purpose of God in verse 2 before he just bursts into a time of worship he explodes with a doxology in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? What caused the excitement? What had happened to him? Well, the answer is obvious. The Lord Jesus Christ was alive again, raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And Peter, first of all, had living hope, as do we. Verse 3, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, our word hope is much weaker than the biblical word hope. For example, we hope that we may be able to worship together next Sunday. We hope that the virus will go away soon. But we don't know, do we? It's not at all certain. In fact, some would say it's unlikely that it will go away soon, and unlikely that we'll be able to worship next week. So our hope is it's sort of a wishy-washy kind of weak hope. But the biblical word for hope conveys real strength and a certainty and a confidence and an assurance, so that when Peter says he has been born again and we have been born again to a living hope, he's saying that he has a confidence and a blessed assurance now that he didn't have before the resurrection. Later in the same letter, in chapter 3, he will exhort his audience to be ready to give a defense or a reason for the hope that they have. Now, why would he want his audience to defend something they're uncertain about? Why would he want his audience to give a reason for something that's unlikely? Quite the contrary, Peter's saying, be ready to explain why you're so sure of yourselves. How can you be so sure of yourself? How can you know your sins have been forgiven? How can you know you have everlasting life? How can you know, how do you know that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead? If ever a man needed this strong hope and this blessed assurance, it was the Apostle Peter. Because Peter was crushed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was crushed by his own failings. Peter had left everything to follow Christ. Peter was convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to restore the glory of Israel. And when he left all to follow Christ, he didn't look back. He was all in, as we sometimes say today. So when Jesus said, Peter, get out of the boat, Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. And when Jesus said, Peter, I have to wash your feet, Peter said, wash my head too. Head to toe, wash all of me. And when Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem to die, Peter said, I'll go right there with you. I'll follow you to prison. I'll follow you to death. And when Jesus was threatened, Peter didn't hesitate to pull out his sword and lop off the ear of that poor servant. He was all in. But then came his failings, then came his denials before a maid, around a campfire, under the cover of darkness. He couldn't even state the truth. And he wept bitterly, and then came Jesus' death, and then came Peter's disillusionment. I'm going fishing, he said, back to his former way of life. And Peter was crushed by what had happened. But it all changed with the resurrection, and he says, we've been born again to a living, a strong, a certain, a confident hope through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've read The Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember who it was that came to Christian's help when Christian had left the right way, and he had been captured by giant despair, and he had been thrown into the doubting castle, and there he was, despondent and disillusioned. Who helped him? It was his companion, a man named Hope, who reminded Christian of previous victories and that he had a key called promise that could unlock every door in Doubting Castle. And so Peter was ecstatic because Jesus Christ was alive again, and so was he, in essence, born again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope. No more despondency, no more despair. Now, confidence, strength, blessed assurance. But that's not all. Secondly, we have everlasting life. Verses 4 and 5. Look at these beautiful verses. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Dear friends, we have an inheritance. We have a mansion, as Jesus said, in heaven, and as a reserve sign. And on that reserve sign is our name. And we can't lose it. And it can't be taken away from us. And there's no for sale sign on it. It's there and it's ours and always will be ours. Notice these beautiful words, strong words, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded. Peter's saying the same thing using different words. It's safe. It's secure. It's not going to go away. It's kept. It's unfading. Pontius Pilate tried his best to make the tomb secure, but he couldn't make it secure from Friday to Sunday. He told the soldiers or the chief priests, make it as secure as you can. And so they sent a guard of soldiers, and they put a 1,000-pound stone in front of the tomb, and they sealed it. But he couldn't make it secure for 3 days, could he? And here we have something that will never be lost, because it's kept, it's guarded, it's protected, it's secured, it's unfading. It's our heavenly inheritance, or as verse 9 says, the salvation of our souls. A few weeks ago, I was talking with someone in the church, and I suppose we were a bit melancholy, and we were talking about the loss of things, how this life is filled with the loss of things. In fact, that we tend to acquire things in order to dull the pain of the losses that we experience. And we noted that we come into this world under a curse, as it were, destined to live by the sweat of our brow and fight against thorns and thistles. What is this pandemic but one more thorn that we fight against? And that's the way life is lived, fighting, sweating, struggling. We have our childhood and we lose it before we ever know we had it. And then we lose our adolescence, and then we lose our innocence, and then we grow into adulthood, and we're not adults very long, and we lose our parents so often. Sometimes we lose our own children to death, prematurely, it seems to us. We lose our children when they leave the nest. And as we move on through life, we sometimes lose our jobs. Sometimes we lose our money, just like many of us have here in recent days. One loss after another, until we finally come to the place where we lose our health. We may lose our minds, and eventually we lose our lives. Well, that's kind of bleak, isn't it? Kind of melancholy. And this is Easter. We're supposed to be happy, aren't we? So cheer up, Jim, and cheer everybody else up. And that's what Peter does for us. Peter says, there's something we can't lose, try though we might. Because as the song says, or the hymn says, no power in hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Whom he foreknew, he predestined, and whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. And there's no stopping this God, as Mr. Spurgeon liked to say. There's no break in the glorious chain of salvation. He completes a good work that he started in us. If there's some way we could lose our inheritance, if we could lose the salvation of our souls, we'd figure out a way to do it. If ever it should come to pass, the poet says, that sheep of Christ might fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. But that's the very point. We can't fall. We can't forfeit it because we serve a God who's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Peter may well have thought he had lost his salvation to deny Christ as he did, and the way that he did it, the time he did it. No reason, no wonder Peter said, I'm going fishing. But it all changed with the resurrection. You see, the resurrection reversed the curse. The resurrection made Peter certain that his sins had been atoned for and buried in the deepest sea, that he was born again, and that God was the one who had done all this work for him, and God had Peter's heavenly inheritance so secure that no power of hell and no scheme of man could ever pluck it from his hand. And so no wonder that Peter burst into this doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us living hope and given us everlasting life. I mean, Peter is shouting it from the rooftops, as it were. He's banging the drum. He's blowing the trumpet. He's preaching the gospel. If he was here this morning, I think Peter would be red-faced, and he'd be loud, and he'd be animated, and sorry he's not here. Love to hear him preach this good news even as he wrote it here. Peter was so happy, so thrilled to have living hope and to have everlasting life. And the third thing he had, that we have as well, is irresistible joy. Irresistible joy. Though you have not seen him, in verse 8, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Living hope, everlasting life, inexpressible joy. Is there anything else you'd like to have? What a wish list. What a gift. What life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes words don't work, do they? Sometimes there just aren't words. And that's what Peter's saying. This is joy that cannot be put into words. It is absolutely inexpressible. When those two ladies fell before the risen Lord and grabbed his feet and held on, they didn't speak words. There weren't any that were appropriate. They had inexpressible joy. And you read the gospel narratives and you see a virtual pandemic of joy just exploding on the scene as the risen Lord is revealed. We read in one gospel account of the two Marys that left the tomb, and they ran away with fear and great joy. That's an unusual combination, isn't it? Because normally if we're fearful, we're not joyful. But they ran with great fear as though they were standing on holy ground and on the threshold or the precipice of the most monumental event in human history,
the resurrection. And with fear and great joy, they ran. Or read on in the Gospels and read of the appearance of Jesus to the disciples and how they, the Gospel writer says, they disbelieved for joy. That's another unusual combination of words. How do you disbelieve for joy? It's as though the author doesn't know how to express it. They were so joyful, they couldn't believe it. They couldn't get their minds around it. Or read about Peter himself. Peter, who had gone back to fishing, and some solitary figure began to stroll along the beach. And he called out to Peter and the others. He said, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they said, "No." And he said, "Cast your nets on the other side." And just like that, Peter connected the dots and put two and two together. And he said, "It is the Lord." And he just kept on fishing. No, he didn't keep on fishing. The Bible says he threw himself into the sea in order to get to Jesus as fast as he could. And I'll tell you, friends, ever since then, for 2,000 years, the people of God have been throwing themselves into worship and throwing themselves into song and throwing themselves into service and missions and giving, soaring now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Raise your joys and triumphs high, the hymn says. Sing, O heavens and earth, reply. For Christ our Lord hath risen, and our joy therefore hath no end. Living hope, everlasting life, and inexpressible joy. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ! Exclamation point. Should have been two exclamation points, if you ask me. About 2 months ago, our country celebrated the 40th anniversary of the Miracle on Ice. My impression is that it didn't get a lot of traction, a lot of attention. But if you're old enough, you may remember February the 22nd, 1980, when the United States ice hockey team defeated the powerful Soviet Union ice hockey team 4-3. The Soviet Union was a professional team. Our team was just college amateurs, heavy underdogs. The Soviet Union's always won the gold medal. They won it in 1964, 1968, 1972, 1976, and they were the odds-on heavy favorites to win the gold medal in 1980. As a matter of fact, 5 months before the Olympics began, the Soviets played a match against the National Hockey League All-Stars. They are the best in the world. But the Soviet Union beat the National Hockey League All-Stars 6-0. And when the Olympics began, the Soviet Union, the first round competition, they defeated Japan 16-0. That's not a hockey score. That's a football score. And then they beat the Netherlands 17-4. And they steamrolled every opponent until they came to the United States in the semifinal round in Lake Placid, New York. And our young amateurs skated as they'd never skated before and competed and fought and played a wonderful game. And when we took the lead 4-3 with 10 minutes to go in the game, I'll never forget what Al Michaels, the commentator, said. Maybe you saw it, maybe you heard it. He said, "Now we've got bedlam." And sure enough, the man that ran the Zamboni, that machine that goes over the ice, He said he'd never seen, never heard anything like it, that the whole arena was shaking and the crowd thundering chants of USA, USA, USA. Well, those 10 minutes were a long 10 minutes, but the good guys held on. And when it ended, Al Michaels again said, "Do you believe in miracles?" And he answered his own question and said, "Yes." I ask you this morning, do you believe in miracles? You believe in the miracle of the resurrection? If so, you should have living hope and everlasting life and joy inexpressible. When that game ended, there was a spontaneous celebration all across our country as motorists honked their horns and strangers hugged on the street corners and bar patrons embraced and began to belt out renditions of "God Bless America." I was on an airplane when the pilot announced it, and the entire airplane erupted in applause, and hands were in the air, and people were high-fiving and so forth, because the unthinkable, impossible happened. The United States won that semifinal match 4-3 and went on to defeat Finland in the gold medal round. Dear friends, that was 40 years ago, and it was a great moment for our hockey team and for our country. 40 years later, I'm not sure it got a lot of attention. But the miracle of which I speak this morning happened 2,000 years ago, and we're still banging the drums. And we're still shouting from the rooftops, and we're still preaching that gospel, and we will be doing so for another 2,000 years if the Lord tarries. This may be a quiet Easter, but I'm here to say Bedlam is in our future. Living hope, everlasting life, and inexpressible joy and Bedlam. Raise your joys and triumphs high. Sing, O heavens, and earth reply. Christ the Lord is risen, our joy that hath no end. Amen. Father, we are thankful for your word and thankful for the truth of the resurrection. As Peter said, we love you. Even though we haven't seen you, we love you because you first loved us. And we serve you and worship you because you have saved us. We thank you for undergoing the pain and the agony of the crucifixion. And we thank you for the glory of the resurrection. And we look forward to the Bedlam, O God. Hasten it, please. Though we as Peter said, we're grieved by various trials that we undergo to this day, this moment. But no pandemic can overcome the hope, the life, the joy that you give to your people. And so we say with Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, for your resurrection. And we bless you, Holy Spirit, for giving life to our dead hearts, giving us not weak, wishy-washy hope, but strength and confidence and blessed assurance. Oh, hasten the day of your return, Lord Jesus, when we will sing and dance and shout, and even the mountains and the hills will burst into song, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. We praise you. We worship you. And pray that you'll receive our thanksgiving and our deep gratitude, Father, through our risen, conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.